Okay, so we're going to go back to 1 Peter. This is the sermon I was going to share last week. It's titled, Called to Suffer Righteously. Called to Suffer Righteously. Let me just get to it. Did you know you were called to suffer? Well, I have news for you. I see one person in the back knew it. Okay, glory. Well, then we're going to give some instruction today. Amen. Let me read where we, the text where we coming up to this, where we studied a couple weeks ago. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting verse 18 says, servants, be submissive to your masters. For us, it would be employers as it relate to us today. With all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable because of conscience toward God, one endures grief. Anyone enduring grief? That happens. Suffering wrongfully. Now, if you're enduring grief, suffering because it's the fruit of your doing, that's a totally different matter. But if you're suffering wrongly, it's commendable, Peter says. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. This is commendable before God. And so the text for today is starting, if it picks up in verse 21, where it says, excuse me, for to this you were called. To this what? To suffer righteously. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. You want to see what you're called to? Look at the life of Jesus. Hello? Because what the life that he lived, that's what we're called to. All the way to the cross. Now, we don't like that part. But it's true. We'll get there. Right? And then he goes on in verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Okay? And so in verse 21, Peter says, for to this you were called, to suffer wrongfully. In the Old Testament, we see it. In the New Testament, we see it. Joseph, if you remember, suffered wrongly at the hands of his brothers, the hands of Potiphar's wife, right? He was thrown into prison, sold into slavery, by knowing no doing wrongdoing of his own. I mean, he shared a dream that he would have been better off not sharing, but it wasn't wrongdoing on his part. David the king suffered wrongfully and patiently at the hands of Saul. Now, you know he did. All David did was sit in the house and play a harp, trying to minister to the king. And next thing you know, he got javelins and spears flying past him, you know, and he's like, what's going on? But he suffered wrongfully, and we have to say patiently at the hands of Saul. Twice David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't touch him. Now, what would happen if my enemy was after me for years, and now here he is, glory, and I know some saints today would be dancing a happy dance. This is the day. We're going to end this right here now, and we would be totally wrong. If anybody suffered wrongfully and patiently, it was Christ, our Lord. Because Joseph suffered, he suffered wrongfully and patiently, but he was a sinner. David suffered wrongfully and patiently, but he too was a sinner. Christ committed no sin. And he suffered wrongfully and patiently at the jaunts and the tears of the, all of what they threw, the jeers of the people, where they're telling him, if you be the Christ, come down from the cross and show us. And he could have, but he didn't. And so Christ is our example. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. See, because later on, we'll get to this, but I like jumping ahead because it's so good. Romans said, if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. Now, we like the glorification part. Woo! Hallelujah. Going to get a glorified body. You know what a glorified body can do? It can walk through walls. Jesus in that glorified body left earth. This is some things, I don't know if you think about things like this, but the Bible says there's going to be a new heaven. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Well, if that's the case, where does the Father live? Where's the Father? He's in heaven. But Jesus had a body that was able to leave earth and go straight up to heaven. Interesting. Are we going to have bodies like Jesus? Exactly. Jesus could walk through walls. Jesus could appear and just disappear at will. Let me get out of there. That's a whole nother series. But it's interesting thinking. Did I already ask you if you knew you were called? Did you know you were called? Let me back it up a little bit and go through some scriptures. Every believer is called because calling is part of salvation. As a matter of fact, if you were never called, you would not be saved today. Genesis 3 and 9, where it says, it reads, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? God comes to Adam in his sin and called to him and said, Adam, where are you? Now, if God had never come to Adam, would Adam had received salvation? No. God has to call you. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. Exodus 3 and 4, when Moses in the backside of the desert, feeding his sheep, and he sees a bush that's on fire. Now, remember that Moses was a special child and God marked him from his birth. But God didn't call him until he was 80 years old. You see, Paul said, God who separated me from my mother's womb. He was separated from the womb, but God didn't call him until the road to Damascus. And he heard the call and he said, well, who are you, Lord? And see, he never questioned who the Lord was until God called him, you see? And so everyone who's born again is born again because God calls you. Everyone who has new life has new life because God called you. That's what, John chapter 11 is all about. When Lazarus was dead in the tomb, he lived because Jesus came and he called him. And if Jesus didn't call him, Lazarus would be dead today. Well, he is dead today, but he would have never rose, right? And so God calls Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4, where the scripture says that when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look at the bush that was on fire without being burned, consumed, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses. Then 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 4. You remember that someone else who God called before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle, there was a priest named Eli who wasn't doing a proper job. So God said, I'm going to raise up my own priest. And there's a little boy named Samuel. And he's lying down and the Lord says, Samuel, Samuel. And he gets up and runs into Eli and says, here I am, for you did call me. And Eli says, I didn't call you. It was the Lord calling Samuel. And Samuel fulfilled his ministry and began to understand the word of the Lord. And every word he prophesied came to pass. Not one of his words fell to the ground because the Lord called him as a prophet. The Lord called him. So calling is very important. In the New Testament, you'll remember when Jesus would walk along the shore, the scripture says he was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, Jesus is walking along the shore. They don't know who Jesus is. And if Jesus could have kept right on walking, they would have never known who he was. But when Jesus called them, it was after the call, they dropped everything and they followed him. And you and I are Christians today because God, one day he called us. And everybody he calls hears. He says, my sheep know my voice. And he says, everyone whom the Father gives me hears my voice. Everyone, right? So he calls. You'll remember later on the chapter, it says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in their boat with their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And so it was after the call. So we see the calls to salvation that every person who's born again has been called by God. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draws him. And if the Father doesn't call you, if the Father doesn't reveal the Son, you can't know who he is. Matthew 9:9, Jesus passed on from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office and he said, follow me. So he arose and followed him. You see, it's the call that actually gives you and I the ability to follow. If he doesn't call, we can't follow. That's why there are a lot of people running around in this nation saying they are Christian. They're saying, I'm a Christian and I go to church. I don't care if you go to church. I don't care if you built the church. You could have donated all the money, laid the foundation, and all that, built the building, all that, but if Jesus hasn't called you, you're not a Christian. You are not a born again believer because eternal life is not something that you recognize and run to. Oh, I see you have eternal life. I must come to you. No, eternal life is that which the Son opens up your eyes to see and he gives you life and then you receive it. Eternal life is given, right? Given by God, received by man. But man who is in eternal darkness and death cannot see the light or the life until he's called. Romans chapter 1 verse 7 says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Called to be saints. You cannot be a saint unless you are called. And this is why we rejoice. This is why we sang, I'm forever grateful. You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself in frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me. That's the way it works. That's scriptural. Because if he doesn't call, you cannot hear. Romans 8:28. We know this, and we love quoting this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. I know we love quoting this verse. And to be honest, you know, sometimes it's selfish because what we consider good is everything going our way. But listen at it again. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Listen, do you know what all things working together for good? Do you know what that encompasses? The purpose of God. So even if I have something that's in my life that's, quote unquote, to me, not good, yet if it's in the purpose of God, God's going to work it together for good. Right? Why? Because he's called me to it. So we're called. How are the people of God called today? How's everyone called? I'll tell you how they're called. They're called through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every time the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, is communicated, God is calling. And people say, well, why hasn't God saved everybody? Well, they'll say this. Well, does God want everyone saved? And say, yes. Well, if God wants everyone saved, how come everyone's not going to be saved? Good question. Well, it's like this. You have to respond to the call. Is everyone going to be saved? No. Does God want everyone saved? Yes. How do we know that? Because the gospel goes to everyone. Jesus said, whosoever will. And what did he say to do with the gospel? He said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But the gospel is to go to everyone. Everyone. He said, but everyone's not going to be saved. Doesn't God always get what he wants? That's what we think. We like to think that. No, God doesn't always get what he wants. Did God want Adam to bite from the tree, Adam and Eve, and to enter into death? No, he did not want that. But did it happen? Yes. Well, why did it happen? Because God made us in his image, and he's given us a will to operate in. He's given us choices. And believe me, God will let you have what you want sometimes. Matter of fact, more times than not, he will. That's the whole problem with this whole situation. It's that we get what we want oftentimes. Hello. Some of your people say, oh, well, God wants everyone saved. He can save everyone. But yeah, he could if we were all robots, but he didn't make us robots. He gave us, why? Why do we have a will? Because we're made in the image of God. We don't know how splendidly created we are. And we use it for all types of vain and sinful reasons. But we have been made in the image of God, and we get to choose. They say, well, why is there evil and suffering and wickedness in the earth? Because man chooses wickedly and sinfully and wrongly. That's why. But if God were, no, don't put it on God. It's on us. We make choices that are wrong and sinful and dark, right? And we reap the consequences. But God sent his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him, right? So that's why it's so important that the gospel be preached in all the world for witness. Then shall the end come. Why? Because the gospel, Paul says in Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. Every time the gospel is preached, the power of God is available. Faith is there for a person to receive Christ as Lord and Savior and to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Every time. And that's why we're to go out and take the gospel and preach the gospel to every creature. So they're called through the gospel. So first I share with you that each one of us as saints are called, and this is how we were called, through the gospel. Second Thessalonians 2:13. Listen at what Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning, listen at this, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Now that's before the beginning of all things, of all creation. God chose you for salvation. Okay, remember what I said about Paul and Moses. They were both chosen from their mother's womb. Okay, but the call didn't come till later. So he says, from the beginning, God chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So the Spirit sets you aside for belief in the truth. What is the truth? The truth is the gospel concerning Jesus. Verse 14 says this, to which he called you by our gospel. How are people called? They're called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why when you turn on Christian radio, you have Christian ministers out there preaching the gospel day and night, all day, all night long. Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, has moved them to preach and teach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Well, some ministers are, some aren't. But that's the message that the whole world needs to hear. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're called, we're all called by the Lord and by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And having been called, we find out what we've been called to. And it's not just salvation. It's not just salvation. Okay. So how do we find out what we're called to? As I said earlier, we look at the life of Jesus. We look at the life of Jesus. I'm going to ask this question again. Did you know you were called to suffer righteously? Now, this is helpful, church. Let me tell you why this is helpful. Because when it happens to you, you won't lose your peace. You won't lose your holy dignity in the Lord. You won't have to go off the way I've seen some Christians go off and you know, begin to talk like, you'd be looking like, for real? Is it like that? No, don't do that. That's not Christ-like. So you don't lose your spiritual composure, as it were. And you would trust and know that he who judges righteously is watching. And make no mistake that he's going to put things right. Okay? Why do we not know that we're called to suffer righteously? Why don't we know that? Well, it's because some pastors don't preach it. They don't teach it. You know, that was one of the benefits of expository teaching and preaching is you go through the whole book. You just go verse by verse by verse, and you don't skip over. You don't cherry pick your favorite topics. If I was a prosperity preacher, teacher, every day you come, every week after week, you would hear, give, and it shall be given unto you. But the most important part is give. So let's have it, church. And I know churches and I know people, and they tell me things that they, you know, been in. And I'm sitting there going, for real? That's the way it is? They're like, yeah. And it's not building them up spiritually. It's not edifying. It's not causing them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not causing them to be hungry for the deeper things of God and growing in the things of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. It's reaching deep into the pockets of God's people and taking as much as they can get out. That's 1 Samuel chapter 2. That's what Hophni and Phinehas was doing. And the Lord slayed them. The Lord said, no, I'm having this. You, bam. So the Lord purposed to kill him. And the Lord told their father, said, because you have not restrained your sons. He says, both of them going to die in a day. I was like, man. And little boy Samuel's given this word. Well, first it was the prophet. The prophet came first and gave the word. And then Samuel backed it up and said, you know, this little boy saying to this man, you know, God's going to kill your sons. Because they knew what was right, but they chose to do otherwise. And we get, you know, we live the consequences of our choices. So, listen at this. Matthew 10:38 reads, and he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Okay. So let's look at the life of Jesus. Jesus came, he suffered righteously his whole ministry. And then at the end, he took up a cross, put it on his back. A cross that was his to bear, but it was a vicarious suffering, right? It was a substitutionary suffering because he carried our cross. We were the ones supposed to be on that cross, dying like those two thieves. Because they were worthy. The death that they received, the punishment they received, they were worthy of. So were we. But Christ came in our stead, picked up my cross, and bore the suffering and the shame of that death. Philippians 2 says that he humbled himself, being made in the form of a servant, he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. Well, Jesus said this, he who does not take up his cross. In other words, Christ says, I bore a cross. Guess what? You're going to have to bear a cross. Here's the difference, though. Jesus took up his cross or denied himself to die for sin. We take up our cross and deny ourselves to die to sin. Because we can't die for sin. He died for sin. We die to sin. Right? But there's a cross to bear nonetheless. So in Matthew chapter 20 and 22, you remember James and John, their mother came to Jesus and said, I have something to ask of you. And they wanted to sit on the right and the left hand of Jesus in his glory. And Jesus says, you know, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. What did Jesus say? You shall surely. You're surely going to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But what you're asking is not mine to give. That's determined of my Father. And you'll remember that James was killed with a sword in Acts chapter 12. This brother who was asking, he indeed embraced the suffering that Jesus embraced. Right. He died a martyr's death, just like Jesus did. John the Baptist was, John, his brother, was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, as we understand it, after having been boiled in oil and it didn't kill him. So they threw him on a island called Patmos, and that's where he received the revelation from Christ. Well, but they suffered. They suffered. All of the New Testament disciples suffered. Jesus was baptized with suffering and his disciples with the same. Guess what? We have the same baptism upon us. To suffer righteously. 1 Thessalonians, Paul brings it out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So what had happened was Paul and Timothy and other brethren went to Thessalonica, preached the gospel. The Jews caused a riot. They tried to kill Paul. And so the disciples grabbed Paul and sent him to Athens. They went on to Athens, Greece, and got out of there. And Paul was so concerned that the persecution that was happening in Thessalonica was so strong that the people might say, you know, this is good. We're going to recant Jesus. We're going to renounce our faith and not believe anymore. That he sent Timothy. He said, Timothy, go back and see how our brethren are doing and encourage them in the faith. And 1 Thessalonians 3:3 reads this way. Or 3:2, he says, sent Timothy to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. To what? These afflictions and persecutions. The church at Thessalonica, the Christians knew that they were appointed to suffering. Now, in my lifetime, I've heard call after call after, come to Jesus call. And none of those calls didn't say, well, listen, when you get saved and know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. Matter of fact, you could be persecuted. You could lose your family. You could lose your job. You could lose your close friendships. How many are willing to come forward? I ain't never seen that done before. Matter of fact, I've heard the exact number. Come to Jesus. And life is going to get easy. He's going to bless you. He's going to give you this. He's going to give you that. I'm looking at like, for real? But it didn't happen to me. No, it didn't happen to me. No, Paul says, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, and for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you. And our labor might have been in vain. And he was saying, I sent Timothy to make sure that your faith was still secure in Jesus, lest you renounce your faith because of the afflictions that were happening to you. And we talked a few months ago about the afflictions of the New Testament church, first century church. Oh, my goodness. It was horrible. It was horrible. But they endured. 2 Thessalonians 1:4 reads this way, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Let me read that again and tell you this. I have never heard someone say this, what Paul has just said. I've never heard it in the present day church. So that we ourselves boast. Let me tell you what I recently heard a pastor boasting about. This was a man of God in the pulpit. He was boasting about how he had bought a what was it? a dog for $16,000? He was boasting about his cars, how his house is paid off. He was boasting about his money. And he was going on and on and on. And I'm sitting there looking at this going, No, that's not going to work. That's not kingdom. Hello? Paul said that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. For what? For that big old building, church building you just built? No. For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Let me tell you where you would hear this type of thing going on. In Iran, in Iraq, in Saudi Arabia. Come on. In the Middle East. In Somalia, where it's a death sentence to name the name of Christ, and where people who are serving God and coming to Christ are persecuted for their faith. That's where you would hear this type of boasting. But you will not hear that here. Not in this day and age. You will not hear that here. God help us. Paul goes on and he says, enduring the persecutions and tribulations is this, it's manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom for which you also suffer. Boy, I tell you what, there's another level to this message on suffering that I'm not going to get to. Maybe I'll visit it later. But there's a deeper message. He said that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. I'm about to share another scripture with you where the disciples rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. I'm about to read another scripture to you where Paul says that it has been granted to you to suffer. Anybody know what a grant is? You go to school, you want a grant, Tori? Would you like a grant? You know, a grant is an issue of money. It's not a loan. A grant is where you're given money. You don't have to pay it back. Everybody want a grant. Well, this scripture I'm about to show you, it says, you've been granted on behalf of Christ to suffer for him. People are like, oh, no, I'm good. I don't want any grants. That's when we change. I don't want that grant. I'm just telling you where our flesh is. Hello? 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He didn't say some. He said all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Listen to that. Your belief in God has been granted by God because you couldn't believe in him without him. But what if I was to tell you that along with that grant of belief came with the grant of suffering? You say, well, you know, I'm not really feeling that. I know my flesh not feeling that either. But you know what? It's the truth. Now, help me get to the beauty of it. I mentioned it last week, but I know we weren't feeling it either then, you know. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. In other words, we are called to suffer righteously because Christ our master suffered righteously and he did it for us. Okay? So if he suffered righteously for us, he said, remember, Christ said this, remember, the teacher, the student is not greater than his teacher. He said, if they persecuted me, if they hated me, they're going to hate you, right? That's John 15:18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, as a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So the reason we are called to suffer righteously is the direct result of Christ suffering righteously for us. Then we suffer righteously for him, right? For him in the service of others, right? But we suffer righteously for him. This then leaves us absolutely no room to complain about suffering for Christ. Why? Well, he did it redemptively for us. We did it. There's no redemption associated with ours. Okay? But he did it for us. Not only that, though. Just as Christ's suffering preceded his glorification, so our suffering, and this is what Christians often miss about suffering for God or suffering righteously. Remember, Philippians chapter 2 said that Christ, being found in the form of a servant, humbled himself to the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Wherefore, why has he been given a name which is above every name? Because he suffered, he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. And so Christ's suffering preceded his glorification. Well, as it happened with Christ, so it happens with us. We may suffer in this life, but it's all only because it's preceding our glorification. Oh! Woo! Hallelujah! I'm preaching to myself right now. I'm not preaching to you anymore. I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to the choir because I need to get it real deep down in my spirit that the suffering I endure is not to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Christ, the Hebrews 1:12 says that he endured the cross and despising the shame. He gave himself to suffer for us that he might be glorified and we with him. That's why when I read last week, when Jesus said in John 17, he says, I want them to experience the glory that I had with you before the world was. That glory, us experiencing that glory, happens through his cross, which suffering preceded, or suffering was part of. The cross of Jesus, which leads to him being glorified. And thus, in the same way, any suffering that we endure. Listen, Romans tells us. Romans 8:17, if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Oh, my Lord Jesus. See, here's the thing. We tend to focus on the suffering. Why? Because we're me-minded. Come on. We're numero uno. That's what we care about. Me. And what I have to go through. And that's why we focus on the suffering. But listen, he says that if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now listen, there was a potential suffering that Lazarus in John chapter 11. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? I just got finished reading the book of John. And in John chapter 12, it says this. People came to see Jesus. No, yeah, but people came to see Jesus. John chapter 12, it says that the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, plotted to kill Jesus. But because Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, they also plotted to kill Lazarus too. In other words, Lazarus was going to have to suffer for his relationship with Jesus. Now, it didn't happen, but the potential was there because people were planning to kill him. Hello. Now, Lazarus probably never knew it, but we know it. And God watched over Lazarus' life and delivered him from that. Hello. Listen, God knows what's going to happen to each one of his saints. Precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. Hello. He knows what he has ordained for each and every one of us. And here, this is, oh Lord, knows I just want to, if it came to it, if he said, son, are you going to say what I want you to say? I just want to say, yes, Lord, if you take my life, which is but for a moment. It's only for a moment. I just want to be faithful. I just want to be one that says, yes, Lord. Listen at what Paul says. Look, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Remember what I said to you last week or a couple of weeks ago? Death is a momentary thing. See, you know, what we fear is how it's going to happen. They're going to cut my head off or they're going to shoot me or whatever. That's what we fear. That's what we think about. That's not the issue. Death is like a door. It's a moment. But eternal life is forever. Oh, my God. And so we don't get it. We don't get it. But, you know, I think it's Hebrews chapter 4. The scripture says about Christ that he, through death, conquered the one who had the power of death, that he might deliver all those who through fear of death were in bondage all their lifetime. Because they were walking around scared to death of how they're going to die, scared to death that they got to die. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. Our light suffering, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see how suffering is tied with glory. Just like Romans 8:17, if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Suffering is tied to glory. We love the glory. We don't want the suffering. God help us. God see us. Where do we see a picture of this in the New Testament? One of my favorite pictures of this is Acts chapter 7. Because Stephen, the deacon, he's now telling the Sanhedrin, giving them a history lesson. And at the end, he says, you're just like your fathers who slayed the prophets. And they stopped and closed their ears up and they shut their ears up and they're picking up stones and they are stoning Stephen to death. And Saul, who became Paul, is sitting right there looking at him. Yeah. You know, Stephen's standing there and while the rocks are hitting him, while he's going through this immense suffering, what happens? He sees heaven open. While he's in the midst of his suffering, he experiences a great glory. He sees heaven open, He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the power. And he has this experience. And because of that experience, he said to them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he fell asleep, the scripture says. Suffering, which leads to glory. God help us. God help us to do this. Listen to what Paul says. While we do not look at the things which are seen, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So when those few years back, when those Coptic Christians were on the beach and the ISIS, I forget the guy from Britain, his name was John, but he had a nickname. And they're on the beach in orange clothes, kneeling down, hoods over their heads. And they're told, renounce Jesus Christ and you will live. And each one of them said no. And when they said no, off with their heads. But Paul said, while we don't look at the things which are seen, Paul says, no, that's not what we're there to train our eyes on. What we need to train our eyes on, which he says, while we look at the things which are not seen, because you know what was not seen? The moment that knife went across their throat. They're in glory. They're in glory, in eternal life, standing before the King. And I'm sure he's saying, well done. Well done, faithful. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen. And so Paul says, we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. All right. The one, and then we go on to Christ, the one who did no wrong suffered wrongfully, But God says this, I'll judge. That's the key about the suffering that we endure. Know this, that God will judge. Like I said, Jeffrey Epstein, the woman who accused him says he cheated justice. Come on, let me tell you something. Hello. No. They don't know God. They don't know God who is the judge. We're in the age of grace right now. But when that day comes, grace is over with. The judge is going to judge. Hitler, you don't get away with anything because he is the judge. So in verse 22, he says this about Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Jesus was perfectly righteous, not having sin in word or in deed or in heart. This made his suffering vicarious as he suffered our judgment. He fulfilled the law, and his righteousness was imputed to us just as it was to Abraham in Romans 4:24. He suffered not because he sinned, but because he took on our sin. So from the fall of Adam, deceit has been in the mouth of every person ever born. Deceit was in the heart and in the mouth of every human being descended from Adam. Yet the scripture says about Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. What does that mark him as? That marks him as the first God-man, the second Adam, from whom we are descended. He's our brother. Amen. Isn't that what the scripture says? So we descend from him, Christ the first fruits, after that, those which are Christ, right? And so, if there was anyone who had a right to talk back to those who reviled him, it was Jesus Christ. Yet he did not insist upon his rights or power or privilege. And this is what I have to remember when someone does me wrong and comes at me. I have to constantly remember, you know, the Father says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Well, I tell you what, to live in that place, to be established and hunkered down and secured in that place is to, you know, the reason why we don't understand when Jesus said, if someone smacks you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. The reason why we don't understand it when people say, I ain't got no more cheeks left. Oh, no, that's not happening. The reason why people go there is because they don't understand that their life is to be committed to him who judges righteously. When your life is committed to him, I can allow what God would have me to allow. That's why Jesus hung on that cross. So Jesus hung on that cross. That's why Peter. So when Jesus said to Peter, when you were young, you went where you wanted to. But when you're old, they're going to take you, and they're going to take you to where you don't want to go. They're going to bind your hands and feet. And he was crucified upside down. Why was he able to do that? Because he committed himself to him who judges righteously. The scripture says in verse 23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. And that's where we saw in the life of Paul. Paul broke with the Spirit at one point. You know, he was saying, I've never seen Paul sin. I have. But he's not trying to point out Paul's sin, but he wasn't Christ. So when he was standing before the Sanhedrin one day and the high priest was questioning him, you know, Paul said something and the man came over and smacked him. And Paul said, God will smite you, you whited wall. And then they smacked him again and said, do you revile God's high priest? They said, do you revile God's high priest? So Paul was reviling the high priest. And Paul said, I'm sorry, I didn't know it was God's high priest. Paul, you know who the high priest is? Anyhow, Paul wasn't perfect, you know. And Paul was reviling God's high priest, as it were. But Christ, when he was reviled, did not revile again. When he suffered, he did not threaten. It's one thing to get up and hit somebody, but it's another thing to have someone say something to you and smack you and not to say anything. Come on. Hey, look, that's hard.
It sounds hard.
Revile means to criticize in an abusive or angrily insulting manner. To rail, excuse me, to rail against, to heap abuse upon. And so when Jesus was on the cross, the thieves, before the one repented, they railed against Jesus. They reviled him. You know, listen, they said, if you innocent, get out, get off the cross and get us off too. So they were wanting, they were reviling Jesus. And then later one repented and he changed while on the cross. Matthew 27:44 says, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Yet Jesus Christ did not revile them in return. And he could have. Come on, I don't know about you, but if I was Jesus and I'm hanging on that cross and they're reviling me, man, I look around and say, guess where you're not going today? You know, I mean, but that wasn't his character, his nature, his person. Because if it was, it wouldn't have just happened with two thieves. It would have happened when, you know, when they came in the garden and said, we're looking, Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And they all, see, now, if he'd have been like me, or like us, I should say, when he said, I am he, they wouldn't have got back up. Because they would have been, I'm coming to fix this thing. Now, here's the thing. That Jesus does exist. And he will show himself that way. But first, the period of grace, which is where we are now. But when he comes back on that white horse, church, let me tell you something. Ain't none of that. Well, you know, if you believe and you say, oh, no. Mm-mm. Time's up. The judge is here. And what a day that will be. God saved us even though we railed against him when we were his enemies. Now we're to do the same toward others. So when people revile us as they revile Christ on his cross, when they revile us, let us respond to them the way Christ responded to them. That's what Peter is saying. And church, that can be difficult. I cleaned a lady's carpet the other day. And she got something mixed up. There was some miscommunication between us. And I think I sent her a text, you know, how did everything go? And she went off. This lady went off. And I just sitting there reading the text. I said, I'm not responding to that, Lord. I'm not responding to that. Might get me up in my feelings. just let it go. I said, Father, you know, help me. If I'm wrong, help me, you know. Isaiah 53:7 says, and he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That's why I said, I'm not responding to that text. Let me say again about social media, church. Social media gives you the opportunity to wreck your life in a moment, because social media gives you the opportunity to respond to something without thinking, without processing, all up in your feelings, in your emotions, all of this instant communications we have. I'm constantly telling people, listen, I'm not saying stay off of it, but please be quick to hear. Slow to speak, slow to wrath, be very slow. I'm getting so slow now, I'm about to log off of Facebook. But I got people that I love reading Sherry Reed's posts and people from the church, and you know, I love, you know, but I'm telling you what, I'm on, this is balancing act. My son took the plunge a year ago, whatever, just said, okay, I'm done, boom, gone. I'm like, he's so much stronger than I am. I'm like, I'm trying to get there. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, I like, you know, seeing where people are and everything, but I'm trying to balance this thing out. I'm like, Lord, I'm really not feeling this. And then, you know, then Zuckerberg doesn't help, because every now and again they get on there and say, there's been a privacy breached. Millions of people have been like, But social media gives you a place to vent, a place to express some things really that ought not ever be expressed. Or what you're talking about. And it's eternal, if you will. Once it's out there, you can tweet something and delete it, but the archives. People pull it up and say, oh, you deleted it, but we see it. Yeah, we see what you said. And so you're going to have to pay the consequences for that. Hello? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Lord, if we could just get that, we could help ourselves. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent or dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And you know what the scripture says about a fool when he keeps his mouth shut? He's esteemed a man of wisdom. Hello? God help us to keep our mouth shut. Amen. And so the scripture says, in verse 23, but he committed himself. This is a beautiful. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. I tell you what, throughout the study of this, this has come very strongly and very powerfully to me as the Holy Spirit would have me consider the extent to which I have committed myself to him who judges righteously. You see, because that then tells me what I will endure. Now, if you commit it to yourself or versus commit it to him, oh, you go on fisticuffs. You ready? You hopping on anything someone does to you? You want to break them down? You want? I'm gonna fix this, you know. But the scripture says it didn't even get to Christ being touched. It just said reviled, and he didn't revile again. But we know that it went further, because when they abused him, he didn't fight back. And the life that Jesus led is the life that we are to lead. That word committed, Christ committed himself. The word means to surrender, to yield up, to entrust, to transmit, to give over, to give into the hands of another, to give our lives into the hands of God. God, whatever you want to do with me, I give myself up and over to you. I commit myself to you. And like I say, I don't think we have a problem with the definition of the word. It's the fact that we're giving up ourselves to him who judges righteousness. We don't have a problem with the definition of the word committed. It's just that when I'm turning my whole life over to you, that's where we have a problem. As if he's not a good caretaker of our lives. And also, I believe it's because of this. The scripture doesn't say he judges immediately. It says he, or violently, which is what we oftentimes want. It says he judges righteously. When he does it and in the manner he chooses to do it is up to him. Not us. This is a one-time event. This is not a one-time event, but an ongoing process. This committing ourselves to him. It's a daily thing. A daily thing that I have to commit myself to him. We must surrender daily. And then verse 24 and 25, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So Jesus died and rose again so that we could be born again. Now, having died to sins in Christ, we choose to live a life of righteousness. His choice to die for us translates into our choice to live for him. Amen? His choice to die for us translates into our choice to live for him. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer or bishop of your souls. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you today for the word of the Lord, for the word of God. We thank you, O God, that you are our example in suffering righteously. You are the first fruits, Lord, of life from the dead, of eternal life, and of what it means to suffer and then to be glorified. Father, fix our vision, fix our gaze, and help us that our eyes are set upon that which is invisible, the eternal things of God. Lord, that we might weigh properly, that we might consider properly any suffering that we might have to embrace in this life, that we would be filled with the vision of the glory of Christ our Lord in eternal life and in the life to come, that we would commit ourselves to you who judge righteously. Bring forth the fruit of your word, I pray, to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you.